And I was very struck by it when I was looking up another hymn book earlier in the week. Fill me, O Lord, with thy desire for all who know not thee. Then touch my lips with holy fire to speak of Calvary. Paul would have liked that verse, wouldn't he? Paul, the man who said unto me, who am less than the least of all saints, is this grace given that I might preach among the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ. Turn with me now to the chapter that we read a little time ago in our service. In the first two chapters of his letter to the Ephesians, Paul has been expounding the source, the glory, the perfection, and the blessing of the salvation that is ours in Jesus Christ. And perhaps I shouldn't say it, but there's really enough in that one sentence to send you home to think for a whole week. So I'll repeat it. Paul has been expounding the source, the glory, the perfection, and the blessing of the salvation that is ours in Jesus Christ. And last Sunday evening we spent practically all our time summarizing what he had said in these two chapters about this great salvation. And when we come to the beginning of chapter 3, it is obvious, I think, that Paul is simply caught up in the truth of the gospel and in the many blessings of salvation life, and he is already, he is fired up, if you like, to pray for the Christians in Ephesus. For this reason, I, Paul, prisoner for Christ Jesus, on behalf of you Gentiles, verse 14, I bow my knees before the Father, and he prays for them. But interestingly enough, Paul also tells the Ephesians in these last verses, verses 16 to 19, just exactly what he prays for. Sometimes when people say that they pray for me, being the kind of person I am, I wonder just exactly what they pray for. But then, of course, I pray for you, and I don't tell you always what I pray for. And I find myself thinking of what was said to me by my own minister many years ago when I was a very young, a rather boastful and overconfident young Christian. He turned to me and said, "You be careful what you pray for. You'll get it." And I've been very careful ever since when I speak to God. Because you see, when I say to God, moved by his word, and moved in mind and heart and spirit, as I've been singing these hymns tonight to such an extent that I expressed what I was feeling and as we dedicated our offering in prayer, and when I say to God, oh God, take my life and make me usable in your service, God takes me seriously. He assumes that I mean it. And he will answer my prayer and set about in his own perfect methodology to make me usable. And Paul is all ready to pray for the Christians in Ephesus. And he is all ready to encourage these Christians in their life and their service and to help them both to see and to grasp the possibilities that are open to them for life and service. And I think Paul is aware that in his day and in our day, that far too many Christians limit their thinking with regard to what God can do and might do in their lives and with their lives. And that is why at the very end of the chapter, and we'll possibly get to this next Sunday evening, he says, "Now to him who by the power at work within us is able to do far more abundantly than all we ask or think." There are times, you see, when we pray and when we ask God to do things for us and in us and with us and through us, and he answers our prayer, we are tempted to, "Oh, but God, that's enough for the time being." "Oh no," says God, my thoughts of the salvation life and the salvation service that I have planned for you are far, far greater than anything that you have begun to think. And in a sense, that should both encourage us and alarm us just a little. But then you see, as soon in chapter 3, we find as soon as Paul starts to think about praying, he pauses and he digresses. "For this reason, I, Paul, a prisoner for Christ Jesus on behalf of you Gentiles," and then there's a gap. A dash, a punctuation mark, as if you say, "Oh, hold on a minute, I'll need to talk to you about something else first." And he introduces the subject of the stewardship of the gospel. We spoke about this a little last Sunday evening, of how God entrusts people like you and me who have believed in the Lord Jesus Christ unto salvation. He entrusts us with the preaching of the good news of the gospel. He puts, it's really quite alarming at times, he puts us in charge of the preaching of the gospel. Now that doesn't just apply to the preachers. It applies to all of us. And so there is given to us the stewardship of God's grace. Not in the sense that Paul or we on our own authority can give God's grace or withhold God's grace or communicate God's grace. That heresy led to the tyranny of the church in the Middle Ages. The church had the monopoly of the grace of God. And the church said, "Now you look to us, you leave it to us, you put your trust in us, you do what we tell you, and we will see to it that God's grace comes to you." No, no. It's not stewardship of God's grace in that sense. God's grace is never in the control of men and women, whoever they are or whoever they think to be themselves to be. It is the stewardship of God's grace in the sense of carrying it to those who need it. I suppose in a sense the picture is really that of a serving waiter. And you carry what is not really yours, and you carry it to those for whom it is destined. This stewardship of the grace of God in the sense of proclaiming it. Didn't we finish our service last Sunday evening by singing the hymn, "We have heard the joyful sound Jesus saves. Tell to sinners far and wide, Jesus saves." What does the fifth verse of that hymn? "Fill me, O Lord, with thy desire for all who know not thee. Then touch my lips with holy fire to speak of Calvary." And not only does Paul speak here of the stewardship of God's grace in that sense, he speaks of it in the sense of carrying out God's purpose. And this seems to be the emphasis of verse 9. "To make all men see what is the plan of the mystery hidden for ages in God who created all things." Verse 11, "This was according to the eternal purpose which he has realized in Jesus Christ." You see, so often Paul pushes us right back to the hidden counsels of eternity and to God's plan of salvation. Yes, I know we used to sing, "Oh, the love that drew salvation's plan. Oh, the grace that brought it down to man. Oh, the mighty gulf that God did span at Calvary. Mercy there was great and grace was free. Pardon there was multiplied for me. There my burdened soul found liberty at Calvary." Yes, is God. Now, you who have heard that message and believed it, who have thrilled to it, whose lives have been blessed and enriched and transformed by it, now, you carry that message to other people. Think of the countless thousands all round about you who have no knowledge of it at all. And we are put in charge. We are given the stewardship of the glorious gospel of Jesus Christ. And Paul is quite clear about his commission. Assuming, he says, "I assume, or surely you have heard of the stewardship of God's grace that was given to me for you and for your blessing." He is not defending himself, nor is he justifying his work. He is stating something very important about the gospel. And he says in verse 3, how the mystery was made known to me by revelation from God. Now, this is language that's not very familiar to our generation. Paul is speaking about a mystery made known. But for us so often, a mystery is something that's not made known. This word mystery was a well-known and a much-used word in Paul's day. And very, very often it referred to the initiation rites, secret, dark initiation rites that were only for a few. And talking about such things always makes me feel just a little bit cold of heart. Initiation rites in which you have to commit yourself irretrievably before you know what you're committing yourself to. There's nothing Christian about that. As I said, in our day, mystery is something beyond understanding. But in the Bible, mystery, this word mystery, refers to something revealed by God. Something we could never have worked out for ourselves. We spoke a little about this last week, but it's important and we must emphasize it. The gospel, the Christian gospel of salvation, is not a human philosophy. It is not a compilation of what people think about God. It is not something about which we all are entitled to our own opinion. It is something specific about God that God has revealed to us. And the record of that revelation, by the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, is the Bible, the Scriptures. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God. And it is what God has revealed of Himself that we must believe. Not so much now, but in an earlier day, people used to say to, especially even to their ministers, "Oh, but we've all got our own ideas about God. We're not entitled to have our own ideas about God." I told you on one occasion about a lady who had been getting her church magazine for many, many, many years, but she'd never been in Glasgow, never been in Sandyford, and then one Sunday she turned up. And at the church door there, as I shook hands with her and spoke to her, she said, "You know, Mr. Willett, you're not a bit like I imagined you to be." Well, you see, she was wrong. She had her thoughts. about what the minister of Sandyford must be like. But she was wrong. And lots of people, oh, what I think about God. Or, oh, I don't think God would do that. Or, I don't think God would say that. But then you see, God has said, now, I will not leave you in uncertainty. I will make myself known to you. And Paul says, this mystery, the mystery of God, God who spared not even his own son, but delivered him up to the death of the cross, and laid upon him the iniquity of us all, and caused his sinless son to pay the price and to meet the judgment of your sin and mine. Who could ever have thought that one out? Didn't we sing, why, O Lord, such love to me? Paul speaks about this quite a lot. Way back, a little bit further back in the New Testament, in 1 Corinthians chapter 2 at verses 9 and 10, this is what Paul says. It is written, what no eye has seen, nor ear heard, nor the heart of man conceived, that's the whole range of human capacity. The totality of human capacity to investigate and to search out. What no eye has seen, nor ear heard, nor the heart of man conceived, what God has prepared for those who love him, God has revealed to us through the Spirit. God has made it known, this great plan of salvation. You have something of the same kind of thing in the letter to the Hebrews at the very first chapter. And I always quote it from the Old Authorized Version, which I think has a better feel about it. God, who at sundry times and diverse manner spoke of old to our fathers by the prophets, has in these last days spoken to us in his Son. And you see, the whole of the Christian faith is based upon the fact that God has made himself known. And God has made his great plan of salvation known. And all the plan and all the power and all the blessing of that salvation is in Jesus Christ and in him alone. If you were to turn over just a few pages in your Bibles to Paul's letter to the Colossians chapter 2 at verse 2, you would read this. That their hearts may be encouraged as they are knit together and in love, to have all the riches of assured understanding and the knowledge of God's mystery in Christ or of Christ. Because you see, the whole Bible says that Christ is everything. And everything that God is and that God has to give is in Christ. And there is no other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. This is the mystery revealed. Not just for the Jews, but for the Gentiles, for the whole wide world, that there is salvation in Jesus Christ. When you read this, says Paul in verse 4 of our chapter, you can perceive my insight into the mystery of Christ, which was not made known to the sons of men in other generations as, to underline the word as, in the Old Testament, they weren't ignorant of God's salvation. But it had not been revealed as it has now been revealed to his holy apostles and prophets by the Spirit. This does not in any sense write off the Old Testament And it disturbs me that so many evangelical ministers never preach from the Old Testament. Nor should we ever really speak about the New Testament gospel. It is the biblical gospel, the gospel of the whole Bible. And if we had time tonight, and I don't know that it is part of our purpose, we could go right away back to the 12th chapter of the book of Genesis, where God spoke to the man whom he had chosen, whose name was Abraham, and said to him, I will make of you a great nation, and I will bless you and make your name great so that you will be a blessing. I will bless you, and him who curses you I will curse, and by you or through you all the families of the earth shall be blessed. You see, we need to go back to the early chapters of the book of Genesis, where in the Garden of Eden, at the very time of the disastrous fall of man, bringing sin and its entail into human experience, God said, now, one day I will send a Savior who will bruise the head of the serpent. Then in Genesis chapter 12, the great story begins. Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, Joseph, down through Moses, Joshua, down through the Old Testament, down to the time of Isaiah the prophet, who said in Isaiah chapter 7 verse 14, behold, a virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and you will call his name Emmanuel, which means God with us. And all through the Old Testament, you see, there were these gleams of light, these shafts of promise that a Savior would come, a Savior would come. And then when it eventually we come to the book of the prophet Micah, chapter 5 at verse 2, long before the event, you Bethlehem, who are little among the clans of Judah, from you shall come forth for me one who is to be a ruler in Israel, whose origin is from old, from ancient days, from everlasting, from eternity. And all through the Old Testament, God was speaking, there will come a Savior. The Savior is promised. He will come, and the one who will come to you from eternity. And he did. When the time came, lo, within a manger lies he who built the starry skies, he who throned in heights sublime, sits amid the cherubim. You see, all through the Old Testament, there was the promise. And the promise had been given to the people of Abraham, the Jews. And oh, how they cherished, how they nurtured that promise. Sometimes they believed it, sometimes they didn't. And all through the Old Testament, in the symbolic worship of the Jewish people, there was the symbolism of a lamb. And every year on the Day of Atonement, a spotless lamb would be slain, and its blood sprinkled upon the mercy seat for the forgiveness of the sins of the people. And then there came a time when the symbolism gave way to reality. And the day came when John the Baptist said to some of his disciples, as Jesus Christ of Nazareth walked along the road, behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. The promise was fulfilled in Jesus Christ. But the astonishing thing was, you see, the astonishing thing that was shattering to some and resented by them, that this Savior was not exclusive to the Jews, but to the Gentiles, to the outsiders, to the Gentile dogs, those who by the Jews who had been despised down through the generations of history. Oh no, says Paul. Right from the beginning, God's plan was that through you, and the one who would be born of you, whose name is Jesus, there would be a gospel of salvation for the whole wide world. Didn't Paul say when he was writing his letter to the Romans, I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God unto salvation to all who believe, the Jews first and also to the Gentile. Think of the reaction of the Jews. Think of the reaction of the Jewish people and the Jewish believers. All their value, tradition, and outsiders flooding in. But you know, it has sometimes happened. Aye, often it has happened. And it still happens. That when outsiders come in, especially if they fill up the pew where we're accustomed to be sitting, we don't like it. That's where we always sit. We need to think about this. Because sometimes ministers are criticized for giving too much time to what others would regard as incomers. But often those who come in because led by the Spirit of God and moved by the Spirit of God, they are seeking after God. Oh, you say, we wouldn't resent the outsiders coming in. Ah, yes. But do we in fact speak to them when they do come in? Do we give them time? Or do we just shake their hand and have a quick word or two? It's nice to see you, hope to see you again. And then off we go to spend the rest of our time in happy, cozy chat with our special friends. I pause deliberately. That we might think. What was that verse of the hymn that I've quoted twice already? Fill me, O Lord, with thy desire for all who know not thee. Then touch my lips with holy fire to speak of Calvary. Is that how the glorious gospel of salvation grips you? Have you a longing in your heart to share it with others? Especially when these others are brought near. This is what Paul is speaking about here. God has revealed how the Gentiles, the outsiders, are fellow heirs, members of the same body and partakers of the promise in Christ Jesus through the gospel. I've been reading this afternoon and thinking about the words at the end of the Gospel according to St. Matthew, ringing in my ears and in my heart because I remember the Reverend Sinclair Ferguson preaching on this particular verse at a presbytery occasion in St. George's Tron Church. Jesus said to the disciples, and the emphasis is on the word all. All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you all the time. All nations, teaching all the time. You see, here's a man, we call him Paul. Here is a man who, having seen and tasted and experienced the power of God in Jesus Christ for his salvation and for his life, has a vision that is worldwide. And it is the vast outreach of the gospel that grips him. Now, I don't know that we think about this often enough. And sometimes people think too much about what the theologians would call limited atonement. But we need to remember that the Bible speaks of the dawning of the heavenly area, of a great multitude that no man could number. Oh, what a thought! Oh, I believe with all my heart, much as we thrill to the gospel now, that it will only be when eventually we get to heaven that we shall see, because we shall be sharing in it, we shall see the full sweep of what God has done for sinners in Jesus Christ, in his costly, costly death. Lest I forget Gethsemane, lest I forget thine agony, lest I forget thy love for me, lead me to Calvary. Oh, my friends, when we think of that salvation and the blessing of it and the enriching and the transformation of our life in it and the gospel privileges that have been granted to us in such a vast variety of ways, oh, please, God, we will never forget the cost. He was wounded for our transgressions. Oh, he wasn't scratched. He was wounded. He was bruised. Oh, he wasn't bumped. He was crushed for our iniquities. And in the salvation that was won at such cost, There is revealed this mystery of the fact that Jesus Christ came into the world to save sinners. Oh, sometimes people say to their minister, Oh, I feel such a sinner and such a failure. Oh, it's great to say to them then, Jesus Christ came into the world to save sinners. And Paul speaks of himself in verse 7, we must hurry, saying, of this gospel I was made a minister. And the word minister is the word servant. It's really the word that means bond slave. Well, by natural birth and by family background and by education and training, Paul was anything but a bond slave. He was a free man. Ah, no, he says, ever since I saw what Jesus Christ did for me, I'm not a free man anymore. Of this gospel, I was made a minister or a servant. He doesn't speak of himself as a leader or a teacher or an apostle, although he was all that. Oh, he says, God chose me. God gave me a specific task. And God gave me the needed grace. And God gave the working power. Oh, says Paul, it was all God's doing. And what God does for Paul, he does for you and me. Oh, I cringe when I hear people say that they feel that they would like to take up the ministry. Don't you dare. Nobody takes up the ministry. Paul didn't take up the ministry. Paul didn't even volunteer. He was taken by God. And he was told by God right at the beginning, read about it in Acts chapter 9, right from the beginning he was told by God how much he would suffer for the name of Jesus Christ and for the gospel. But for Paul, oh, he says it here, to me, although I'm the very least of all the saints, this grace, this privilege was given that I might preach among the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of... Oh, says Paul, Yes, I'm in prison just now. Yes, I've suffered. Yes, I know about all that. But this Jesus, who loved me and gave himself for me, oh, to be privileged to be his servant, I gladly count all things loss. And it wasn't a theory, because in actual fact he did lose everything. And we begin to see, as Paul speaks of himself here, we begin to see why God could use this man. It's lovely words, isn't it? To me. Or read verse 7. Of this gospel I was made a servant, according to the gift of God's grace, which was given me by the working of his power. Oh, he says, it's astonishing. Me in the ministry. To me, though I am the very least of all the saints, this grace was given to preach among the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ. Ah, you see, this is why God could use him. Self simply didn't intrude. He says here, he is the very least of all the saints. In 1 Corinthians chapter 15, as most of you know, he speaks of himself as the least of the apostles, not fit to be an apostle. And writing to the young minister Timothy, Paul describes himself as the chief of sinners. And there was no false humility in this. Paul was a man of surpassing gift. Oh, what an intellect he had. What a command of languages he had. What a grasp of theology. What a driving personality. What a capacity for suffering. Oh, there's not many folk like Paul. It's great that God needs ordinary folk as well, isn't it? He was a man of surpassing gifts, of astonishing capacities, of amazing service, but he had no desire for place or for recognition. If people said, who do you think you are? Oh, he said, I'm nothing. Didn't he write to the Corinthians, who were a strange bunch of Christians? And he said to them, who is Paul? Who is Apollos? They're only servants. I want to read it accurately. It's really very wonderful. Who then is Apollos? What is Paul? I planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the growth. It's astonishing, isn't it? He was prepared to be nothing. That's why God could use him. Oh, he says, it doesn't matter if I'm not recognized, as long as Jesus is recognized. People said of Paul, not a very attractive person, and he wasn't a very good preacher. He was good at writing letters, but he wasn't a good preacher. Oh, he says, said Paul, it doesn't matter what you think about me. What do you think about Jesus? Unto me, and I'm only a servant, says Paul, unto me, who am less than the least of all the saints, this grace was given. Ah, you see, Paul knew his Old Testament. What's the promise in the Old Testament in Deuteronomy chapter 33? According to your day, so shall your strength be. Are you apprehensive about tomorrow? Of what lies ahead? Wondering what it will be, wondering if you'll cope? Are you a Christian? Oh yes, you see, I am a Christian. All right. God says to you, as he said to Paul, according to your day, so shall your strength be. And that's a promise that overrules all sense of weakness and fear and limitation. Oh, it would take a whole sermon or even a whole series of sermons to cover Paul's references to the grace of God. I did look up my Cruden's Concordance, and that's the smaller of my two concordances. But when I saw the list of references of Paul to the grace of God, I can't do that to my folk on a Sunday night. Do it for yourselves. On one occasion in 2 Corinthians chapter 8, Paul says, "You know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, though he was rich, for your sake he became poor, so that through his poverty you might be rich." In Romans chapter 5, Paul says to Christians, and oh, how we need this verse, "Where sin abounded, grace much more abounded." When Paul was speaking of his own experience in 2 Corinthians chapter 12, he said, "I wanted God to do all sorts of things and take away all sorts of problems from me. But God said, 'My grace is sufficient for you, for my strength will be made perfect through your weakness.'" Oh, you say, "Preacher, if through my weakness Jesus can be lifted up for people to see and to believe in, oh, then I'll be weak." Because you see, God is able to make all grace to abound. Oh, says Paul, "unto me this grace was given." But it's not so much the enabling, I think it's the privilege that he's speaking about. The privilege of preaching among the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ. Telling people, oh, we've got to stop. Telling people, whatever their need, whatever their hunger, whatever their failure, whatever their battle, that there is a Jesus who is able to save to the uttermost. Oh, I think Paul was saying, "Oh, I'll gladly die to tell of this Jesus." And his experience was such that he said, "I die day after day." Ah, but he says, "Let Paul be forgotten, and let Jesus be lifted up." Oh, can I quote it to you again? We'll leave the last paragraph that's in my sermon notes. "Fill me, O Lord, with thy desire." Notice the hymn is, "Oh God, make me feel the way that you do about Jesus and about the sinners that Jesus came to save. Fill me, O Lord, with thy desire, for all who know not thee. Then touch my lips with holy fire to speak of Calvary." Oh, my friends, it is to this privilege of being servants of Christ and of the gospel that we are called. Aren't you glad? Don't you want to be right? If you want to be right and to be made a servant of God, then you pray and ask God to make you what you should be and to use you in his service. And he'll be delighted to answer your prayer. Amen, and may God bless to us. his word.